Our sermon title today is Go Forth in Jesus' Name. Go forth in Jesus' name. If I were to give it a subtitle, it would be simply this, the least likely. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word this morning, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. And Lord, we want to thank you for how you have already spoken to us through song, through children's story, through giving, in so many different avenues. And Lord, now we ask that you speak to us through your word. Lord, if you would, just hide me, that you may increase, you might be seen, that you may shine brightly this morning. Bless my brothers and sisters here, I pray, and speak an individual message to each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're in the book of 2 Timothy. And as you're turning to the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, I will open up with a story. This story is told in Kansas City. And this story is told of a couple of friends of mine, Mel and Isaac. Mel and Isaac had just recently become engaged, and they were preparing for their wedding. But one thing that was a huge burden on Mel and Isaac's heart is that they wanted to be able to share Christ with their friends. They wanted to reach out and be able to lead someone in a personal relationship with Christ. And for Mel and Isaac, they received a couple of names of another couple, a married couple, and their names, Jennifer and Robert. When they visited Jennifer and Robert, they instantly became friends. They were invited in. They would spend time together studying the word. Anytime, it just so happened Jennifer and Robert were also experiencing some marital issues, and they would turn to Mel and Isaac for answers. And Mel and Isaac would say, "What do we know about marriage? We're not even married yet." But it turned out that this is the method through which God chose to give them marriage counseling, by counseling Robert and Jennifer. If you ask Mel and Isaac, they will tell you, you know, we don't really know how to share our faith. We don't know how to share Christ, but we're willing to be used if God will use us. And so when they received this opportunity to visit with Jennifer and Robert, they took it on because this had been their prayer for God to use them. And so they went forth. They went forth. As they were studying together, Jennifer and Robert began to grow in their personal relationship with God. They're beginning to study the Bible more. Mel and Isaac are coming back and telling me stories of how awesome the Bible studies are right now. And as they're sharing these stories, they're like, "And you know what, Karen? We didn't really even understand that much of the Bible before, but now we're understanding so much more as we're sharing with them." I'm like, praise the Lord. Keep going. I love hearing the stories of how your experiences are going. And so they continued their Bible studies. And Mel and Isaac, as they realized the It Is Written series there in Kansas City was about to begin, they now call their friends Robert and Jennifer and invite them to come to the meetings. Robert and Jennifer come. They love it over there. They love the meetings. They're learning so much more in the Word of God. They're deepening their understanding of the Word of God, and they want to know more. They keep going back. But you know how the enemy does. When you're trying to follow God, he's trying to hold you back. He's trying to get in the way, and he sure did heighten up the issues in their marriage in that time. But here's the thing. Robert and Jennifer were having such an awesome time coming to the meetings, they didn't want to miss a night. So they decided, we'll still go. We just won't sit together. You sit downstairs and you listen there. I'll sit upstairs and watch on the TV. But we're both at the meetings. They didn't want to miss a night. As they're sitting in those meetings, a call came for anyone who would like to give their lives to Jesus and express this through baptism. The husband, Robert, is sitting in here just like you and I. But the wife, Jennifer, is sitting upstairs. So as the deacons are passing out a card for each and every person to be able to make that decision personally, Robert gets one. But in my mind, I'm thinking, what about Jennifer? What about Jennifer? She did not get one. So I race up the escalator, friends. We gotta go forth, right? I had to race up there before that call was made. I race up there with a card, and I give it to one of the pastors up there, and I say, please make sure she gets one over there. I had to run back to help with something else. But I made sure she was able to get a card. And when that call was made that day to say who would like to give their life to Jesus and make that commitment through baptism, both Robert and Jennifer made a decision to be baptized. Amen. Go forth in Jesus' name does not say I have the guts. It does not say I have the knowledge. And it does not say I have the courage to go. Go forth in Jesus' name says, Lord, here I am. If you're willing to use even me, even when I'm feeling like I'm the least likely person that you can use, I will go. If you're willing to use me, I will go. And that's what Mel and Isaac did. They were willing to let God use them, and he did. When we get into the book of 2 Timothy, we find a story much like ours. Because you see, the message for this morning is for anyone who, like Melanie and Isaac, may have felt, I don't know if I have what it takes for God to use. And that is who Paul is writing to. He is writing to young Timothy. Young Timothy would be like, I guess you could almost say a bit like our young people around college age, right? And he's writing to young Timothy, who is early in his ministry. And he's telling him, Timothy, I know you're timid, but this is not the time to be timid. You need to be strong in your faith, and you need to make a stand for God. Okay? Don't let anyone push you around. God has sent you. God has called you. So go forth, because he has called you. And that's who Paul is writing to. So for anyone here who may be young, if he was to write this book in our modern day, he reminds Timothy of the faith that he has received from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And he says, remember the faith that that has been passed down to you. Remember the magnitude of what you're representing here, the faith of Jesus, and go forth with faith. He refers to this. He writes this book almost as if he's speaking to a soldier at war. And a soldier at war must stay committed to their call. You can't be halfway in battle and then decide, I think I want to go home. You might die. You need to be committed to the very end. And if Paul was writing to young Timothy today, then Paul would probably say, as you're preparing to go to school in the fall, remember the faith that your parents have given to you and your grandparents have given to you. They are passing the baton to you. You are the one supposed to carry forth this faith when you go. God has called you there to minister. As he writes to young Timothy, you have a work to do. You have a place in the work of God. And the one he has sent is not your grandmother or your mother, Timothy. It is you. That is who he wants to share the gospel through, young Timothy. If Paul was writing, he would tell you to go forth in Jesus' name, young Timothy. But you see, who was Paul? This is the very last letter that we have from Paul. You could refer to it almost as a eulogy of Paul, because he knows that his time is short. He is pleading with Timothy. Timothy, we have spent all this time together. We have spent all this time with me ministering to you, encouraging you in your ministry. Will you come and visit me before I die? But just in case Nero decides to off with my head, I'm just going to write this message for you so that it can get to you in case you can't get to me in time. Timothy. Paul is sitting in a prison cell, a dark prison cell. Everybody has deserted him. He has just been in a court case of sorts with Nero and his head hunches, you want to call them. And Paul presented an excellent argument for God. But Nero and his men, they are ready to kill Paul. And they're going to do whatever it takes to annihilate him, because he's the reason why the gospel keeps going to all the world. They want to get rid of him. But you see, Paul, even as he sits in that dark prison, it's the most ironic place, really, where you would expect a letter such as this, a letter so encouraging, a letter so affirming, a letter so sure of his calling to come from. But even in his darkest hour, Paul remembered what God had called him to. Brothers and sisters, on my heart today is a burden. And my heart today is a burden for God's people. Why this burden? Because I am concerned that God's people have forgotten how big their God is. Why this burden? Because I am concerned that God's people have forgotten what their calling is. Why this burden? Because I am concerned that we have lost sight of our purpose in this place. We did not stumble upon Chandler. We did not stumble upon Arizona. In some of us here, we did not stumble upon America. But we were sent here as missionaries by God. He put us in this place, in the schools, in the workplaces we are, because he has a purpose for you. He has called you. Are you living as a missionary? Are you living in your calling? Are you doing the work God has given you to do, young Timothy? Or are you being timid? Because let me tell you something, there is no such thing as a Christian hermit. There's no such thing as a Christian hidden away, because Jesus himself says, don't hide your light under a bushel. You see, but you carry a faith that doesn't just go back as far as Grandma Lois and your mother Eunice. You carry a faith that goes as far back as Abraham, as Adam and Eve. You are sitting on the shoulders of some of the greatest men and women to have ever lived upon this earth, the likes of Paul. And he writes to you and I today. What are you doing, young Timothy, with this letter? It's Paul's last letter to you. What will you do with it? As Paul writes, he spends much of the first 3 to 4 chapters encouraging Timothy as a soldier in battle. Grab your sword, get to war. This battle is not over yet. You fight to the finish. And don't let anybody stop you. Why, when you serve a big God? Why hold back? Why be politically correct when God says they are more for you than they are against you? He writes, and he somewhat changes his tone, and it would be amiss to not notice what he's pointing out here. As he writes in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, in verse 6, he then says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Timothy, I don't have much time, and my life is being offered as a very sacrifice for you and the rest of the Christian brethren. Take these words seriously. Take what I'm saying seriously, Timothy. Who is Paul? Paul is one who started off as Saul. As Saul, he was actually going against Christians. He was the one persecuting them. Remember, he was responsible for the death of Stephen, right? The Christian martyr. This is Saul. Until one day, and he thought he was serving God in that life, as he was persecuting the followers of Christ. He was committed just to the wrong cause. And friends, if you came in like, you know what, I've been working hard, but I have been an activist for someone other than God, then it's okay to have a Paul experience or a Damascus experience as Paul did. Because for Saul, he then met with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had been spending his energy persecuting Christ. And now he came face to face with him. He was spending his extra time serving another master when he thought he was serving God. But on the road to Damascus, he comes face to face with Jesus. And I'd like to think, friends, that it is time that we had that personal encounter with Jesus. It is time we go back to that Damascus experience. We can't forget what he did for us at Damascus. Because that was the beginning of our walk, our faith. That was the beginning of a life transformed, converted by Jesus. When was the last time you visited your Damascus experience? For Paul, he often reminded people. Because constantly, his calling was called into question. He was constantly asked, what makes you, you weren't even like among the 12 over here. What makes you think that you're really an apostle? You didn't even really meet Jesus while he was walking on the earth. What makes you think we should believe anything you're saying? Constantly, his calling was called into question. And for Paul, what does he do? Paul reminds them, on that road to Damascus, friends, I met with Jesus. And when I met with Jesus, he himself called me to be an apostle. And he sent me, by the way, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and to take the gospel to all of them. And in case you forget why I'm in this prison right now, he told me that I'm going to go to Rome from Jerusalem, and I'm going to preach the gospel there too. Paul knew his calling. And when I hear examples like my sister Faith mentioned here, of how God has called her to take the gospel through medical missions in Kenya, I say, praise the Lord, a sister who's walking in her calling. That is her area of ministry. And I pray God will bless it abundantly, sister. When I hear of my friends like Doreen who are like, Lord, if you want to use me for VBS, for children's ministries, I'm willing. You just show me the way. You open the way, but here I am. Use me. I say, praise the Lord, because she has accepted her calling and she's willing to depend upon God for the completion of her ministry. Oh, brothers and sisters, to be offered as a drink offering. For Paul, he went from being the one persecuting people to being the one persecuted. The hunter became the hunted, you could say. And that was Paul's experience. And this is who, the same person who had been persecuting Christians is the same person that God decides to send out to reach out to all of Asia in 2 years. The Bible tells us that in Acts 19:10. Through this Paul, the least likely, the person that nobody even really trusted could do it, that's who God chooses to use. So if he can use Paul, or he can use you and I, he can do great wonders through you and I. The question is, are we willing to go? Are we willing? You see, Paul was willing. He chose to lay down his old life so he could be completely transformed by Jesus, so he could serve him, even if it meant persecution. He was willing to go. Even if it meant being ridiculed by all his former friends, he said, I will go. What will you do when you go to school? Are you willing to be ridiculed for the gospel? What is it? What is it for you? How about at work? Are you willing to be ridiculed for the sake of the gospel? Do they know that we're Christians? Do they know? And I ask that with great tremendous shaking as I ask that question. You see, brothers and sisters, as Paul writes to Timothy, he is reminding him of where he has been. He's reminding him of how God has led. And he says, Timothy, a little earlier in that chapter, says, no matter what goes on around you, you preach the word. Know your purpose when you get there. When you clock in, know your purpose. Preach the word, and if you have to, use words. Our lives must, oh man, if that could be our daily prayer, Lord, will you let me shine more brightly for you? So others may see you shining through me, that they will even ask themselves about you without me even having to say a word. Then you will see your professors saying, can I talk with you for a moment? You will see your friends coming and confiding in you with things that you didn't even know would happen, they would confide you with, in you with. Jesus will be lifted up in you. If this is our daily prayer, he will. He will. Friends, excuse me if I'm being a little forceful here, but God has put this burden on my heart, so I can't do any other. I gotta go forth. So take it up with him if you got an issue with it, because he has done it. As we go to verse 7, he says, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul does not say, I have been victorious over the fight. He doesn't say, I have won the race. And he doesn't say whatever else you want to put out there. Instead, he says, I have fought the good fight. Steady fight. I have finished the race, run step by step to where he has called me to, all the way to the finish line. I have kept the faith, and he has continued on in the work that God has called him. You see, there were times, we often hear of the amazing times with Paul, as he shares the gospel, Paul is reaching hundreds of people. Paul, entire cities are coming to know Christ. And all of Asia Minor is coming to hear about Jesus. And we hear these stories and we're like, wow, every evangelistic meeting that Paul did must have been like thousands of people baptized and all these things. And it's like, actually not quite. Because when Paul went to Athens, do you know, he had a little bit of a different experience. He came across some people that were so intellectually up there, as so they felt, that they thought they were too good for the gospel. But Paul didn't let that be a reason to stop him sharing the gospel. He still went forth. And he was by himself at this point, actually. He writes about the solid, like how he felt like he was so alone in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And he's longing for his friends to come and join him because he's in a big city and feels like he's the only one sharing the gospel here and all his friends are not around to support him. He's like, hurry. But he didn't wait for his friends just twiddling his thumbs. Paul goes out and shares the gospel. Even as he waits for his friends, even when he's feeling like he's the only one left, he goes out anyway and he shares Christ. And for Paul, as he does this, while people are ready to ridicule him, Well, people are ready to say, well, you know, the likes of Socrates and so forth, you know, our forefathers, they're much more eloquent than you are. They quickly find out that not only was Paul very intellectual, but they are, quite a number of them are convicted by what he shares. They're convicted by the word of God, but very few choose to follow. So his efforts were not completely without fruit, but they had very few. And you would think this is the moment where Paul is like, look, this evangelism doesn't work. I'm packing up my bags and going home. But he doesn't. Paul becomes more confident. And he writes, he says, I determined to preach nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. He determines all the more. He becomes more committed to his calling because of those people who decided not to follow God. You see, we have a choice when we see people kind of brush off, when we try to share the word of God with them. Just because someone decides to brush off does not mean the gospel itself is not effective. It just means they're not interested. That's it. And maybe not right now, but maybe later on, they will be. So you keep praying for them and you keep going. Like Paul, when we hear that message, when we hear see someone else not necessarily interested in what we're trying to share, let's become more determined to stand on solid ground and say, I will go forward and share Christ with someone. I'm going to go look for the person who is interested, because Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. I'm going to go to the person who is ready to know him, because he said the field is white with harvest. Which means there is someone. There is. In fact, the rest of Asia Minor was ready. And so, in that moment, Timothy, in that moment when you face ridiculing, in that moment, Timothy, when you feel that maybe you're all alone and no one else is supporting you in your call from God, in that moment, Timothy, when you sense that there's nowhere else to turn, it's all dark around here, become more determined to fulfill your mission, your calling from God. Become more determined to cling to Jesus like you've never clung to him before. Because Paul did, and God saw him through, and he delivered him even from Athens. Brothers and sisters, the statement in verse 7 is not one that's based on success, but it's a statement based on faithfulness. If you don't believe me, keep your finger here. We're going to quickly turn to the book of John, John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking, and he gives a very shares a very, very familiar analogy with us of the vine. In John chapter 15, we're reading in verse 4 and 5. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say have mercy. Okay. Nobody needs mercy? We're good. All right, verse 4 and 5. We pick up here and we read, abide in me. Abide. Stay. Remain. Stay connected. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Amen. Jesus is speaking, and he gives an analogy that's very relevant to the people of his time, of the vine and the branches. Jesus himself being the vine and the people being the branches, right? And he says to them, if you stay connected to me, what is that connection? But they're being connected to their life source, right? So all their life source, all their ability to do anything, to have beautiful leaves, all this is coming from the vine. And he says, if you stay connected to me, you're going to do what? Bear much fruit. So who does it depend on to bear fruit? Jesus. It's all dependent on him to bear fruit. The job of the branch is to do what? Connect. Right? To stay connected to Jesus. And they can't bear, but they can't help but bear fruit. That's the result of that connection. That we're going to be able to make more disciples for Jesus. It's just going to come from him. If he was to use a more modern day example, he would say, he would give the example of a cell phone, right? Connected to the wall. You know it. You go about the rest of the day, depending on what kind of phone it is and how old it is. You know, you'll see your battery going down pretty low. And if you just keep going and ignore that, that phone's not going to be working pretty soon. But if you connect it to the wall, it's going to recharge. And really that phone is dependent on its connection to the power source. The power source. How is our connection? Because the principle we're being taught here is that God is calling you and I to be faithful, not successful. He takes care of the successes. They're dependent on him, not us. Our job is to go forth. He'll bring the fruit. So whether when the series comes, you're like, I only brought 3 friends to the Mesa Convention Center on September 27. I only got to study with a couple of friends, and both of them came. You've been faithful. God takes care of the successes. If he tells you, go and talk to your boss, go and talk to your neighbor, and you go and you do that, as he tells you to do, you've been faithful. God takes care of the successes. So that's why when we jump back to 2 Timothy, Paul writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have done what God has called me to do. I've been faithful in his call on my life. It's not I've made an agenda of things I want to accomplish and done that. No, it's I've been in line with what God wants to do in my life. That's the surrender. Commitment to what God says he wants to do through you. Let me tell you, there's never a dull moment. It's as exciting to make a commitment to do what God has called you to do. It is scary at times, I'm going to be honest, because we're going into the unknown. But the thing is, you can go anywhere with Jesus. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Yes. And let me tell you, you can't imagine an adventure better than that. I tried. It didn't happen. But the adventures with Jesus are way better than anything I ever thought of. So as we go, the journey with Jesus is pretty amazing. And in verse 8, he reads this of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 8, it reads, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. As he sits in that prison cell, you might wonder, what else do you do other than write your final letter to Timothy as you sit in a prison cell? Paul begins to imagine, and he keeps his mind focused on the things of eternity to come. He's not focused on the temporal. He's focused on the eternal gain. And how for him, when he has lost his life, there's coming a day when Jesus will return, and he's going to go to heaven with them, and there's going to be a crown waiting for Paul right there. How many of you know that not only is there going to be a crown for Paul, but for all those people that he has led to Christ? There'll be a crown waiting for them. So you can almost imagine, I don't know, I'm a visual learner, I don't know about you. But Paul is coming right there in front of Jesus, and he's picking up his crown with probably a billion stars, probably, right? But he's picking up his crown, and right there, and he's putting it up here. And beside him is Timothy. And other people that he has led in a relationship with Christ, coming up right beside him, and they're picking up their crowns as well. He doesn't pick it up for them. They pick up their own crowns. So imagine when Jesus comes back and you have been going forth as he has called you to do, that you're going to be able to pick up your crown. And next to your crown is going to be the crown of the friend that you brought to Christ. Why are we silent right now? Huh? Is this not the most amazing thing? To know that this is a friend that you're going to be with for all eternity. It was worth it. The sleepless nights on the phone with them were worth it. The times you were ridiculed for talking about Jesus were worth it. The time you spent on your knees praying for this person that God might just give you an opportunity to be able to reach out to them, it was all worth it. I think of a friend I just met with this past week who he works at a hotel, and a couple friends had met him previously, and he was actually, and when they talked with him, he was all about talking about the book of Revelations. And they said, look, we don't live in that town, but you got to follow up on this guy. Can you just find out from him, like, if he's interested in studying and knowing more, can you just go back and visit him? And I'm like, sure, what's his name? Like, I think Jeff. There was no Jeff that worked there. And so I went back. I'm like, guys, there's nobody named Jeff. Do you have another name? They're like, I think it starts with a J. I'm like, okay. Let me call instead of just showing up. Is there anyone named with a name Jay around here? You know, instead of doing that, I just said, let me just call and find out. And so I call, and then they say, there are about 10 people with the name starting with a J. I'm like, oh boy. So they happen to name every one of them, and I'm like quickly jotting them down, right? And I call my friends, and I'm like, hey, they got a lot of people named Jay. Can you remember specifically what name? They're like, I think it was Jason. Can you try and reach out to him? I'm like, oh, sure. I'll go ahead and do that. So I go ahead and I reach out to this guy. And I go to this place and I'm like, I'm looking for someone named Jason. And there's and right in front of me, the person at the front desk, there are two people, but the person I'm talking to right in front of me is Jason. And he's the front desk manager. I'm like, oh, good. Praise God. At least I see the name, you know? And I'm like, yeah, I have a couple friends who came and stayed here a little while ago, and they mentioned that they spoke with you, they loved their time with you, and they said that you love to talk about the book of Revelation, and you're really interested in knowing more about that. And it's like, yeah, that sounds like me. I'm like, oh, good, I have the right person, you know. So then I keep talking with them, and I'm like, hey, I actually brought you something from these couple friends, and it's actually, you know that there's a partner book, right, to the book of Revelation, Daniel. So in order to understand the book of Revelation, we need to start in Daniel, right, to be able to understand that. And he's like, oh, okay, yeah, that sounds right. He starts mentioning some of the symbols and what they mean. He's like, you know what? I was just talking to my coworker right here about Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar right before you walked in. I'm like, what? What are the chances? Who just says, hey, you know, just as, you know, small talk, you know, let's just talk about Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar at work, like in a hotel setting, really? You know, but he did. And I'm like, wow, God, what an awesome setup. Thank you. I'm going forth. And I'm like, okay, so actually the book that I'm holding here for you is like a little booklet. And I'm like, it's actually talking about Nebuchadnezzar. I brought this for you. Can you imagine how meaningful that was for him? He just finished talking about it, and I walk in looking for him with this very booklet. Go forth. In Jesus' name. He was not afraid to share his faith at work. His coworkers like, yeah, he talks about it all the time. Like, that's just him. They know him as that. And they love him still. He was pretty amazing. So as we think of ways to reach out to our friends, I have a couple friends that are actually coming around. They're gonna leave you something here. Would you guys mind just passing those out? These are 25 simple things you can do to share Jesus. Make sure you get one. You can probably come up with more ideas, but just in case you're like, where do I start? Here are a couple of things to hopefully kickstart you off. Okay? And it's in the Ministry of Healing, page 143, we read, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them, follow me, right? This powerful, powerful quote, referring to how we share Christ by drawing close to people, showing them Jesus' love through action, right? Being there as a friend. We're not going to go through all 25 ideas, okay? But here's a couple. Number one, if you know someone who maybe is going through a hard time right now, why not provide them with a bag of groceries? You know? Like, I was just thinking of you, and I grabbed just a few items that I thought you and your family could be able to utilize. Simple, right? So simple. How about bake? If you're someone you know who likes to be in the kitchen, and you why not bake them a loaf of bread or cookies or something but for your neighbor and bring that for them? Or for your coworkers? Man, that would be the talk of the entire company, right? Visiting someone, carrying them a meal, especially if they're older, if they're in hospital. These are little things that we can be practicing, and they're opening up the door of opportunity for us to find someone we can be able to share Christ with. And they're seeing Christ in action as we do this. Why not send them a card just to say, thinking of you? You know, remind them that someone cares still. We're living in a time where so many people feel alone. Why not be that person that makes a difference in their life and in their heart? How about cleaning the house for someone who maybe has a hard time moving around? You know, these are examples, giving a ride to someone. All these are examples of things that we can do. And I'm sure you can think of way cooler ways, right? I love the text that I get from several of my friends here who are just like, hey, hope you have an awesome day. And it doesn't matter what kind of day I've had, but it's so encouraging to be able to see that. And it's just like, a pick-me-up in my day. All these things we can do and be able to share Christ. And these are all beautiful examples of taking those steps forward as we reach out to those in our community. So I'm going to trust you guys to actually go through these in your time and pick out what you would like to do. Because maybe you're thinking of someone in your workplace, someone in your school, someone in your community, just a friend, someone who you're close to that you really want to reach out to. And I would love for you to use some of these ideas. And let me know how they work out for you. I would really love to hear that, right? Lastly, I'm going to just finish up with a story. And this story is about a dear friend of mine, James. When I arrived in James's town, you know, I came before him in his church, and I said, James, you know, actually in front of the entire church, and I said, you know, guys, we're so close to the It Is Written series coming up. And I would love for you to be able to just start praying and asking God, do you have someone, Lord, that I can reach out to? Just give me one friend that I can reach out to bring to these meetings. And so everyone's like, yeah, I'm willing to do that. Anybody here would be willing to do that? Pray and ask God for one friend to bring to the meetings? Oh, yeah, like three of you guys? How many of you would be willing to do that? To actually say, God, please give me a friend that I can bring to these meetings, right? Amen. And so James heard this, and he's like, just one friend. Lord, I'm praying that you give me five friends that I can invite. And so he started praying for his five friends, and he went out looking for his five friends. And he traveled all around. And the way James is this kind of person, you got to know this about James. He's the kind of guy that everybody wants to be friends with, right? Anytime you have something going on, you have a birthday party, you have an event going on, and you need help with something, the person everybody called was James. Because he was there for his friends. He would call his friends, check on them, all these things. He looked out for the people around him. And so James was the kind of friend anybody was happy to have. So as he's getting closer to the meetings, he starts to, like, he's like, you know what? I think I want to start a Bible study group with some of my friends. I'm like, okay, yeah, I can help you out with that too. You know, and so I show up and he gets all his friends. He calls them up. He's like, guys, I'm going to have a Bible study at my house at this time. Who wants to come? Bunch of them are coming over. It's so much that he starts two Bible study groups now. And he's like, after this one, we're going to go visit that group. And then we'll go see someone else. And I'm like, okay, I'm coming for the trip. All right. But he just keeps reaching out to his friends. Acts of kindness, like these 25 ideas. And reaching out and studying, even with the opportunity to study the Bible with some of his friends. And what does James do? Like, as they get closer to the meetings, you know, he invites them to come. And he gives me a call just a few days, you know, before we even get to that opening night. A few days prior, he's like, Karen, I need your help. I'm like, what's up, James? Yeah, let me know. He's like, I need extra rides. I need like a extra rides for people. I'm like, oh, okay. How many do you need? He's like, I need like 4 vans. I'm like, how many? I'm like, sure, James, we can do that. Of course. We want everybody who wants to come to be able to go. And he's like, yeah, okay, awesome. Opening night, James, he has his van too, mind you. Opening night, about 30 of James's friends come to the meetings. and it ends up being close to 60 friends who end up coming during the duration of the meetings. Some of them were kind of just sitting off on their own, but we remembered them from the time we spent with them. I met them. And all these friends came. All because James prayed for 5 friends, and he went forth and started preparing the way. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how many people God is trying to bring through you. And I don't know how many crowns are awaiting you in heaven for you and your friends. But, oh boy, I want to be there as part of that day of rejoicing. When you bring your friends to those meetings, I want to be able to meet them. Come introduce them to me. And when we meet on that glad morning to be in eternity with God, when we go to pick up those crowns, come let me know just how many of your friends are there picking up their crowns too, so we can be able to rejoice together.